You know, I think I should just sit down and honestly, I'd like to hear you teach. Man, that was some good stuff, bro. You know, they say when you find somebody smarter than yourself, sit down and shut up and listen. And that was some good stuff, brother, really. What I'd like to focus on this afternoon is just kind of going along with this theme about in order to do the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to be the expression of the Word of God, it really is going to require a melding of our hearts that the two shall become one. There's a mystical marriage that needs to take place between us and the Lord. And Paul, something you said really struck me. I think the beginning of the spiritual life, and I think this doesn't make us bad, it's just kind of the way it is. I think in the beginning of the spiritual life, it's like, this is what God wants, and this is what I want. And how can I negotiate with God to get what I want and still make Him happy? It's not bad, it's kind of the way it is. There's a me and there's a Him. But I think as the spiritual journey progresses, again, what Paul said later in his life is, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that eventually, this is a point you made, Paul, you said that it gets to a point somewhere on the journey where it isn't like, how can I negotiate with God to make us both happy? It gets to a point where, because I love Him so much, I genuinely want what He wants. And I've often said, what do you think keeps God awake at night? When God can't sleep at night, He's walking around. What do you think's on His heart? What makes God cry? And somehow, ultimately, those become the things that keep us awake at night. Those become the things that make us cry. That ultimately, and this is all grace, and it's all the activity of the Holy Spirit, there's a melding of our hearts with His, so that it's no longer, this is what I want, this is what God wants, can we negotiate, let's make a deal. It ultimately becomes, this is right, this is truth, this is what we are going for, to be a companion with Christ. And I believe, by the grace of God, when we start to get to that point, I think this whole thing about hearing God's Word will be different. I'm not saying it's necessarily going to be easy or just kind of a skip in the park, but it won't be this kind of fighting of two wills. There will be this kind of being consumed by God, and that what we do has integrity. Remember integers? Was that the fourth grade? Integers, whole numbers. It's whole, it's complete. We use the word integrity, like integers, whole and complete. It's real, it's authentic. I don't think you should beat yourself up as a hypocrite for the disconnect between what God wants and you want. I don't think you should beat yourself up for it, but I think you need to recognize that all of us are on the journey. And as a very wise confessor told me this afternoon, acknowledge that you're still a human. Acknowledge that you're still a work in progress. So I'd like to take a couple minutes this afternoon to look at how do you and I move more closely into the will of God, into the person of God, into the heart of God, because I contend the closer our two hearts get, the less difficult it is to kind of have to keep straddling both sides of the fence. You'll want to be on His side of the fence. And that doesn't mean that doing His will be easy, but I promise you, it will be easier. Okay? Easier. Let's look at a couple ways that I think we can get closer to the heart of the Lord. And, you know, we'll just kind of touch on these just for the sake of time. But I believe this is what God wants. I believe God doesn't want us to be independent agents, constantly negotiating with Him. I believe He wants us to have one heart. There's a couple ways that we can do that. First of all, let me be very clear here. All of this is gift. All of this is grace. And we've got to be very careful, particularly us as Catholics, that we don't think if I just keep, you know, filling the slot, I show up and God, well, you know, you did all the right things. Okay, here you go. It's about growing in love with another. But in any relationship, there are things you can do to move that relationship along. I met these two Canadians a while ago, and they've had a rough life, a lot of illness in their family, and a lot of financial setbacks. They work in the oil fields in northern Canada. They've had a pretty rough life, and I've never seen a couple so close together. I mean, it's beautiful. And I don't know how many years, getting close to 50 years of marriage. And I said to the guy, I said, what's your secret? He said, lots of flowers. Lots of flowers. There's something about actions, about doing little things to build a relationship. So let's look at a couple of things that you and I can choose to invest ourselves in that I think will enhance your relationship with our beloved. One of those things is prayer. And for the Christian, there's no shortcut and there's no substitute for prayer. And it's great to listen to Christian radio, and it's great to watch EWTN, and it's great to do these things. None of those things will ever be a substitute for your personal prayer. Now, I lay this as my case. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? Everybody okay with that? Jesus Christ is God. The man walks on water and raises people from the dead for a living. This is what the guy does. And it says, as was his custom, Jesus got up while it was still dark and went off to pray. As was his custom, he went alone to a deserted place to be with his Father. Jesus went up on the mountain and spent the night in prayer. You kind of get the impression that not only was Jesus a very good teacher, not only was he a miracle worker, Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was literally a mystic. That's what he was. Now here's my point. If Jesus, who walks on water and raises people from the dead for a living, if he does that, he needed to take time every day to pray. What about the rest of us schmoes? How many people have I raised from the dead today? If the standard is Jesus, and he needs to pray every day, you can bet your holy cards that we need to be in prayer. It's got to be part of our life. Let me read to you one line from John Paul II when he talks about prayer. You know, there's a lot of definitions of what is prayer. Well, it's this and it's that, and here's a technique. Let me share with you, I believe, the heart of prayer given to us by John Paul II. This is from his apostolic letter, Novo Millennio in Aeonte. It's his game plan for the next 1,000 years of Christianity. Talk about somebody who's got their act together. You know, I mean, I can't find my shoes when I go somewhere. This man's got the next 1,000 years mapped out. I guess that's why they made him Pope, and I do what I do. Okay. Here's John Paul's definition. Prayer can progress, here's the definition, as a genuine dialogue of love. Prayer can progress as a genuine dialogue of love to the point of rendering the person wholly possessed by the divine beloved, vibrating at the Spirit's touch and resting filially within the Father's heart. Prayer as a genuine dialogue of love will take us to these ends, where I will become wholly possessed by the divine beloved, by Jesus Christ. I will quiver. I'll when the Spirit of God touches me. I don't know if you've ever been in love, but when you're with somebody who loves you, I can remember I was in the 11th grade, and there was this girl named Mia. Mama Mia. Wow, did I love Mia. And I can remember she would come out of this class, and I would stand there hoping that as she walked towards the lunch line, her hand would brush against mine. And on a few occasions, she just, like, hey, how you doing? Just kind of bumped me. Oh, Mia, ah. I vibrated at Mia's touch. And John Paul is speaking very intimately. He says, you and I, in other places, he'll talk about our docility to the Holy Spirit. That when the Spirit just touches us, we should literally tingle all over. And then he says, rest filially on the heart of the Father. I'm a child resting on my Father's chest. That's John Paul's definition of prayer. It's more than, you know, did you say enough prayers? Did you dot the I's? Did you cross the T? Did you do it all right? He's having a whole different conversation. But what I love is, it's a genuine dialogue of love. Let's go back to something you said. You said that in order to be authentic with God, we've got to be authentic with ourselves. The word integrity. C.S. Lewis, I think one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the last century, one time said this, God, when I go to pray to you, listen to this, may it be the real me praying to the real you. I can't help but wonder, folks, how many times I go to church, but I never show up. You know what I'm saying? My body's there. I stand up. I sit down. I fight. I do all the right things. But I'm not there. One time I can remember sitting in a chair trying to pray, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. And I'm watching the clock. I can't wait for my prayer time to get over. But I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, oh, God, blessed be your name. You're holy. You're wonderful. Man, I cannot wait for this vacation coming up. And when I do this, oh, sorry. And I kind of get back there and blah, 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 blah. And I'm looking at my clock, and I'm thinking, in a minute's this done, I got to go fix this. And finally, after, you know, some amount of time, I go, okay, God, my prayer time's up. And I said, you know, I'm a little disappointed, God. Here I've been, and you've never showed up. And I thought I heard somebody say, I've been here, you never showed up. You know, there's a difference between praying and saying your prayers. And Benedict said this, St. Benedict said, by all means pray. And on your bad days, at least say your prayers. But I think we know the difference. I think it's easy, and Jesus tells us, hey, anybody can pray with their mouth. Blah, 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 blah. I want you to pray with your hearts. Now, friends, I'm going to, you know, I want to cut us all a lot of slack here. I have days, and I pray, and I'm out to lunch. I have days, and I'm trying, and man, I'm all distracted. I'm not going to beat myself up for that. But the ideal is to have a genuine dialogue of love. So be real with God. You don't have to hide your anger when you're with God. You don't have to hide your hurt. You don't have to hide your pain. You don't have to hide any of it because, frankly, you're the only one who's hiding it. He already knows it. Come to me. Be real. Bring your hurt. If you're having a bad day, bring that to the prayer. Be genuine. Genuine dialogue. What is a dialogue? That means two people talking. That means one talks, one listens. The other talks, the other listens. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that Saul, the seer, was taught to pray. And he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Unfortunately, most of us have modified that prayer to say, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. We're going to do a quick little check here. I hope it's okay in a mixed audience to do a little, talk about a little bit of anatomy. Okay, take your hand and find them right the spot right between your eyes. Okay, right between your eyes. Okay, if you pull that hand down below your eyes, you'll find a large object protruding off your face. Okay, get just below that, and there's a large gaping hole. under your nose, okay? Now check, everybody check how many of that large gaping hole under your nose. Everybody's got one, okay? Go back up to the center of your eyes, go out sideways, and you'll find these two large flaps. I count two. I hope nobody's got four or five. Okay, I count two. So there's one of these, and there's two of these. Please use them in that proportion, and everything will be okay. Listen twice as much as you talk. It's the right way to go with people, and it's the right way to go with God. Genuine dialogue of... A genuine dialogue of what? Of love. So prayer isn't only, you know, man, I'm flunking this class, and I need this person to be my boyfriend, and my mom's yelling at me, and they're going to kill me if they see the scratch on the car. Every once in a while, just sit there and love him and be loved by him. Prayer can take us to the depths where we do change from the inside out. And you'll encounter two realities in prayer. Ultimately, actually there'll be three realities. Ultimately, in the depths of prayer, you will encounter the real you. And frankly, it'll be pretty scary. You will encounter the reality of the devil and the way he tries to mess with us. And ultimately, you'll encounter the real God. I'm telling you, you go at this deep enough and long enough, and you will find the real you, you'll hassle with the real devil, and you'll find the real God. And when you get to that point, folks, you will be transformed. You will be a different person. You'll be the person whose heart is close to the heart of God. The second thing that we can look at is the Word of God. You know, I just can't say enough of the power of this living Word to reveal God's Word and heart to us. This isn't like any other piece of literature. We believe, it's our teaching that this book has been inspired by the Spirit. And whoever held the pen, whoever wrote on the papyrus, whoever chiseled in the rock, it was all done at the inspiration of the Spirit. And it was the church, under the guidance of the Spirit, who helped us find, you know, which books are authentic and legit. And this is that Bible. Friends, this thing can absolutely change you. The Scriptures tell us, Paul tells us, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And one of the best ways to transform your mind is to fill it with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to ask you right now not to think about a Lincoln penny. Okay, please don't think about a Lincoln penny. Forget what it looks like, forget the color, forget whose face is on the front. I'm sure you can't even right now think of whose face is on the front of a Lincoln penny. It's very hard for a human being to stop thinking about something. But they always say, if a guy's going to quit smoking, don't say, I want to quit cigarettes, I want to quit cigarettes, I want to quit cigarettes. Like, heaven said, give me a cigarette. What we focus on, even like, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, we're drawn towards it. In fact, does West Virginia have the law? Most states do now. If you see an emergency vehicle on the side of the road with lights flashing, do you have a law in the state that says you try to change lanes or at least slow down? Do you have that? Okay, we do in Michigan too. This is crazy. The reason that law has been enacted, because they have found that an emergency vehicle on the side of the road with its lights flashing is 17 times more likely to get sideswiped by passing traffic than if they had the lights off. I thought the point of the lights was to say, here I am. It is. But as the lights are flashing, this is, I kid you not, people are driving along going, hey, what's going on over there? Whoa, boom! They drive right into the accident. I kid you not. So now they're trying to say, stay away, stay away, stay away. How do you explain that? Here's the fact. We tend to move towards whatever we look at. Again, this isn't religion, this is science. Whatever you and I think about, whatever you and I focus on, whatever you and I talk about, we move towards that. Again, that's just the way you're wired as a human being. You can say, not me, not me. Yeah, you, yeah, you. So we move towards it. It's extremely hard for a human being to stop thinking about something. It's extremely hard. Don't think about the Lincoln penny. Don't think about the Lincoln penny. Don't think about the Lincoln penny. Man, all I see is Abraham Lincoln kind of copper and looking at me. Okay? Here's what human beings can do. While they cannot stop thinking, they can choose, as an act of will, they can think about something else. And St. Paul says, whatever is good, whatever is holy, whatever is wise and pure, think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We have in our yard an extremely large concrete bird bath. We bought the house, the bird bath was there. Looking back, the guy probably says, I am not going to take this piece of junk with me. So they sold us the house and they left the bird bath. Now, you know, you can say life is cruel, but the lot fell on me to be the bird bath cleaner. I don't know what I was thinking. I mean, this thing is massive, this concrete bowl. And for the first couple of years we lived there, every spring I had this ritual where I would, you know, with a couple of friends, I'd pick this massive thing up, drop it on the lawn, drag it across the yard, you know, rip out all the lawn, drag it across the yard, get over by the faucet, I get soaked in water. I'm scrubbing and cleaning up. I'd drag it back, and three or four, you know, monsters would help me pick it up and put it back on there. And like within a week, the thing was dirty again. 3 years into this, I suddenly realized, wait a minute, I have a garden hose. And you know what? When the water flowed into the bird bath, all the crud was stirred up, and it just beep, it just beep, it just goes off the sides. It's so cool. You just try this, kids, try this at home. Take the hose, put in the bird bath, and turn it on, and all the crud will stir up and go beep, beep, beep. And man, I got a clean bird bath. It is so cool. I love my garden hose. Here's the point. I don't know about you, but I got some bird poop in my mind. And this Word of God will pour in, stir up the dirt, and flood me to the point where a lot of the crud, beep, it just gets pushed out by the pure water of grace that comes from His Word. I'm telling you, folks, you can change your mind with this. And if you can change your mind, you can change your life. Use the Word of God. You'll be amazed at how the will of God, the Spirit of God, the life of God, the heart of God starts taking more and more space in you, and a lot of the junk starts getting pushed out. The third thing that can bring us close to the heart of God are the sacraments. Wow. Just because there was a day and a time when you and I were baptized and confirmed, it doesn't mean that they were past memories that have no relevance. At a certain time today, somebody came in here and threw a light switch. That action took place in the past, but the lights are still on. There was a day when you were baptized, but the lights are still on. We're still living with the baptismal graces, the grace of confirmation, here and now. And when we intentionally go back to that and say, Lord, stir it up again, those graces are active in our life. Now, the two sacraments we can celebrate quite often are the Sacrament of Reconciliation and the Eucharist. Folks, the Sacrament of Reconciliation is way, way, way underestimated. There is so much healing, so much freedom, so much, if I may even say, deliverance. You know, when priests aren't allowed to talk about specifics, what happens? But priests have said in general ways, they've actually seen people set free from oppression, spiritual oppression, just by receiving the sacraments. don't ever underestimate the power of this, because there's healing that goes on. God brings us to a new point. He helps us. It's not only, you know, here's this week's pile of sins. I'll dump them here so I can go out and get a fresh batch. There's a healing that takes place. A couple years ago, and I'm not holding back on you. I honestly don't know what was going on in my life. But a couple years ago, I went through a period of time where I became extremely cynical. I was kind of like Don Rickles on steroids. I was making fun of people, not to their face, but I mean, I'd listen and say, I can't believe she's wearing that dress. Oh my gosh. That guy thinks he's doing, I mean, I was just cutting people down. And I thought, you know, stop that. You know, shape up. You can't do that. And it went on and on and on. And I struggled with this for weeks. I would rip people apart and really enjoy it. I thought, well, what am I doing? I gotta stop. And it just got worse and worse and worse. Finally, I went to confession. And I said, Father, I said, I have no clue what's going on. But man, I am just blasting everybody. I went to confession, received absolution. It never came back. I don't know what that was. But something happened in confession that didn't happen any other way. Or how about this? You go to confession, and you confess, you know, name your sin, whatever it is. At that moment, not only is that sin forgiven, but you're given specific graces to help you in that area. There's some kind of a, not only is the wound being healed, but God puts a kind of an ointment on it to keep those particular germs from coming back in. Do yourself a favor, folks. Make frequent use of sacrament of reconciliation. You know, up through the mid-60s, Catholics, this is true, Catholics were in an entirely different population group of mental illness. It's true. And the best that people could figure out is because Catholics were regular receivers of the sacrament of reconciliation. The late 60s and 70s has progressed, and Catholics no longer frequenting the sacrament. Now, when they do population studies, we're as crazy as everybody else, because we had, you know, whoever said confession is good for the soul must have been talking to Jesus, because it really is. And I'm just saying, do yourself a favor and get back to that sacrament. You will find grace extraordinary. The other one, of course, is the Eucharist. My goodness, the Eucharist. Saint Cyril of Alexandria said this. Cyril said, take two candle wicks. Okay, so think of two wax strings, okay? And he says, twist them together, okay? And then light them on fire. Okay, you got that visual? Two candle wicks twisted and lit, and they're burning down. Cyril of Alexandria says this is very intimate language. He says, when we receive the Eucharist, Christ wraps his soul around our souls. And the two souls burn together in a single flame of passion and love. Whoa. When I go to communion, the soul of Jesus Christ wraps his soul around me. That's pretty intimate language. You know, nowadays, when you're into nutrition, they say you become what you eat. As you can tell, I'm on my way to becoming a Hostess Twinkie. Boy, I love those things, you know. You become what you eat. If that's true, if that's a basic premise, what happens to the man or woman who on a regular basis eats the flesh and consumes the blood of Jesus Christ? You take this in. In fact, one of the saints puts it this way. We consume the Eucharist, and then the Eucharist consumes us. Thomas Aquinas said, the proper effect, now listen to this, this almost sounds heretical. The proper effect of the Eucharist is the divinization of man. The proper effect of the Eucharist is the divinization of man. I just had a very strange experience happen before we started here. I was in the chapel. I don't know how to explain it, so I was in the chapel, and I'm sitting there looking at the tabernacle, and all of a sudden the front of the tabernacle just like became invisible. And I saw in this tabernacle the heart of Christ. I could hear it. Have you ever heard of a place called, I might not be pronouncing right, Luciano, Lanciano? Do you know the pronunciation of that? Lanciano, thank you. This is a place that's one of the first Eucharistic miracles in the Catholic Church. This priest, around the year 500, was really struggling with his faith. And at the time of elevation, the host became flesh right in his hands, and blood came out. Now, that Eucharistic miracle still exists. It's in a little glass tube in this church in Italy. Not too many years ago, this is no joke, not too many years ago, the Vatican allowed scientists from the University of Siena to study this, to take a tissue sample. The host is actually human flesh. And now with DNA studies and all that, you know what flesh the host is? Heart tissue. The man literally gives us his heart at the Eucharist. We're eating, taking into us the very heart of God. Now, I don't quite get it. Sometimes I can go to communion with tears in my eyes. And man, I mean, I'm feeling the love. I'm feeling the transformation. And sometimes, I'm ashamed to say, I'm three people from the front. I'm thinking, man, I got to get a half a gallon of milk when this is over. I got to get a loaf of bread. Body of Christ, amen. Oh my gosh, when's this going to be done? I mean, I'm ashamed, but there it is. But here's the thing, folks. Whether I'm having a good day or I'm having a bad day, Jesus is still having a good day. It's still him. He never says, well, look, this guy's kind of bored. Heck with him. I'm not going to show up. Once the priest, through the sacramental liturgy, does this, there's Jesus. Whether you're there or not, he's there. Folks, we are crazy to turn down these opportunities of intimacy. If you really want to get close to Jesus, you can use these sacraments. Fourth one, then we've got to wrap things up. Many times, God shows up and talks to us in the ways that we were least expected. And often Christ comes in the form of another person. Many times, Christ shows up in the community. There's a story about a little girl, terrible, terrible thunderstorm. And this little girl goes running and dives into her mother's bed. Mommy, hold me, I'm so scared. The mom's half awake. This kid is hysterical. She's trying to calm the kid down. What's the matter, honey? Oh, the lightning, the thunder. Okay. And the mother kind of wakes up and says, now, honey, you know that God is always with you. Yeah, I know. And you know your guardian angels are always watching over you. Yeah, I know. And you know that God loves you very much. Yeah, I know. And you know that Jesus is right here with you. Yeah, I know. So if you know all that, what are you doing in my bed? Little girl snuggles close to her mother and says, Mommy, sometimes I need a Jesus with skin on him. Sometimes we all need a Jesus with skin on him. And that's not a contradiction of faith. That's not a contradiction of terms. Christ is present in the Word. Christ can just show up sovereignly in prayer. Christ is certainly present in the sacrament. But don't discount the possibility that Christ may want to show up through pretty ordinary folks. I can't tell you, and I don't know why it hit me this time, but when you guys were praying over me just now, and two of you held my hand. Oh my gosh. Now, God can show up any way he wants. But why do we preclude option four? Why do we preclude, he's just a bunch of people. What good is that? God can do anything he wants. And I think of the times in my life where God has come to me through another person. It could be a kind word. It could be a challenging word. It could be people who love me enough to pull me aside and say, look, Bill, you're really on the nice here. Don't discount God's operation through the community. This is one of the chief ways that God wants to reveal himself. You know, we're talking earlier about sheep, and you said they're not the smartest kids in the barnyard. They do one thing right. Sheep are herding animals. They're herd animals. And if you've ever, by the way, is anybody here care for physical sheep? Are there any shepherds in the room today? Okay. Because, I mean, where I live, we're not big into sheep raising. But we are doing a video, of all things, on sheep. And so I had to get with this flock of sheep. Man, those things are crazy. They put me in this sheep pen, and what I was supposed to do was get down on one knee and say, well, here we are today, you know, an old McDonald's farm and blah, 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 blah. I got in that pen with those sheep. They freaked out. These things are running circles. They're literally so nervous. They're like defecating on me. And they're like, they're running around. They're running into each other. And I mean, it was like, oh my gosh. We were at a monastery and somebody had to call, you know, Sister Mary Frances because she was the shepherdess. Man, she's running across. What are you doing to my sheep? What are you doing to my sheep? She hops over this fence. She's a little Franciscan. Hops over the fence. The minute she got there, all the sheep went to her and said, hey, Mama, that crazy looking guy's in here and he's getting us all shook up. She calmed those sheep down immediately. Sheep really do know their master's voice, and they freak when there's a stranger in the barnyard. So, as I said, sheep aren't the smartest kids in the barnyard, but they do one thing well. They all pull together. Now, here's a little biology. The most vulnerable part of a sheep is its throat. You've never seen, I mean, when a wolf gets a sheep or a lion, they go for the throat. You get the animal by the throat, you have the animal. That's it. The most protected part of the sheep, excuse me, friends, is its rear end. That's where the muscle, that's where the fat, and that's where the wool is the thickest. So when a wolf or a coyote is coming at a flock of sheep and they all run together, all they see are a bunch of sheep rear ends. The wolf say, okay, what are we going to do now, guys? We can't get them. They're invulnerable. They're impenetrable. You can't get all these sheep. So the wolves are saying, what are we going to do here? And they go, I go, pick one sheep out, pick one, and get it rattled. Start barking at it, start nipping at its heels. Now this poor sheep is going, guys, I can't take this much more. Everybody says, no, stay with us, stay with us. Oh, I'm out of here. The minute that sheep turns and runs, it's lost the protection of the flock. What's exposed? Its most vulnerable part. The minute that sheep pulls away, all the bodies of all of its fellow sheep can no longer protect its vulnerable spot. And I cannot tell you the number of men and women I know who are following the Lord and for a host of reasons pulled away from the rest of the sheep. They were mad at somebody. They had a misunderstanding. They knew better than so-and-so, and they pulled away. And I can tell you, almost without exception, the people I met who are following God, who pulled away from the flock, they're wolf bait. They're gone. They're no longer walking with the Lord. I always get nervous when I hear somebody saying, I'm fed up with these people. I'm going to go and find a better way. I can hear the howl of the wolf. The people around you, believe me, folks, believe me, are not perfect. I understand that. The people around you can be frustrating. The people around you can be a pain in the neck. But I kid you not, your best chance for salvation is with these sheep. Your best chance for security is right here. And if you think you're so much better than anybody else, be real careful, because you're about to get eaten by the wolf. You know, folks, we're all in this together. We're all trying. We all fail. We try again. We fail again. We try again. We fail again. Let's cut each other a whole lot of slack. And let's realize that while we're not perfect, we're the best thing that God has given us for one another. And you will be amazed. I don't think that anybody has ever come to God in a vacuum. God always works, in a sense, with the community. So, we've got prayer, we've got scripture, we've got sacrament, we've got community. These are four things that I would say, if you're saying, God, I just want to get closer, I just want to get closer, I just want to get closer. If you mean that, it's not a lot of talk. Invest your life. Invest your life into these four areas. And I can promise you, you will grow closer to the heart of God. Now, let's go back to my cousin Gail's refrigerator and the magnet in the refrigerator. When all was said and done, a lot more was said than done. This is where now I have to put it into your hands. Either you'll take time for prayer, or you won't. Either you'll pick this up and read it, or you won't. Either you'll take advantage of the sacraments, or you won't. Either you'll hang out with us, or you won't. It's pretty clear. It's either do it or don't do it. I'm telling you, if you do it, you'll progress with the Lord. If you don't do these four areas, you're pretty much on your own. So we don't need some kind of a divine visitation or some kind of mystical experience. Here's four things I'm telling you. Invest your life in these four, it'll work. Ignore these four, and you're in a whole world of trouble. There it is. You make the choice. Moses said in the Old Testament, speaking for the Lord, I set before you today life and death, water or fire, whichever one you choose, and you'll get. I had a guy tell me a while ago, he was all upset. He said, I just don't feel like God is with me anymore. I feel so far away from God, I feel like God has abandoned me. I said, really? So that's terrible. I said, what do you, are you hearing anything when you pray? He goes, well, he says, I'm real busy right now. We're working extra time at work, and I'm coaching a softball team, and I'm playing softball. So he says, I really haven't been praying much lately. So, okay. Well, like when you read the Bible, does anything jump out at you? He says, I haven't cracked the Bible open in 6 months. By the time I get home at night, I just want to lay on the couch and kind of just chill out. Okay. Well, like when you go to Mass, do you feel the Eucharist? Is that giving you strength? He said, I work 6 days a week. I've got softball Sunday afternoon. He says, I just sleep in. I don't go to Mass. Oh, okay. I said, do your friends have any advice? What do your friends tell you about following the Lord? He goes, I haven't even hung out with any of my Christian buddies. I work and I play softball and I sleep. Okay, now let me just see if I got this right. You don't pray, you don't read the Bible anymore, you don't go to Mass anymore, and you've cut off all your ties with your Christian friends. And what was the question again? Oh yeah, why has God left me? And I said to him, who has left who? So I want to challenge all of you here today, if you're serious about coming close with God, let's kind of get beyond all the, oh God, we love you, we love you, we love you. Let's get down to it. And what get down to it is invest your life in prayer, in scripture, in sacrament and community. And I choose my word carefully, invest. Pour your whole self into these four things. And I can promise you, by the grace of God, you will advance in the spiritual life. Ignore these four things, and you do so at your peril. That's all I got to say for right now, sir.